We are continuing on with Revelation, the seven-year tribulation period, I believe, began in chapter 4. And at the beginning of all this, in Revelation, just to give you a running start into what we're doing here tonight, Jesus first speaks to the church in chapters 2 and 3, and then John is translated up into heaven, and he watches from up there all the things that go, you know, to going down on earth, between earth and heaven, and all of that. And that, I believe, being a picture of the rapture of the church. And then in chapter 6, I believe we see the commencement of the 7 years there, actually, not from chapter 4. Chapter 4, he gets up there and he describes everything going on. And then chapter 6, boom, that first seal is opened of the scroll, which has seven seals, which means like seven pages to this. And we see the breaking of each seal and the sequence of horrifying events that will take place. And so we have seen since chapter 6, six of the seals broken, and there's still yet one more seal. But before that last seal was opened, we had chapter 7. And chapter 7 is a parenthesis. We don't exactly know when that happened, but could happen just directly after those seals were broken. But chapter 7 is like God, well, it's not like, it is Jesus marking those out for protection who belong to him, and that would be the 144,000 Jews. And also in chapter 7, we get a glimpse of the glory of heaven. And the contrast between heaven and earth, quite sobering, as you might remember from chapter 7, the last part, or from chapter 6, chapter 6, chapter 7. Anyway, just contrast. You see all these great things going on in heaven, all the worshiping of the Lord, and in the meantime, you know, just about all hell is breaking loose on earth. But it's going to get worse. And so this brings us to, the seventh seal here in chapter 8 of Revelation. We're only going to go a few verses here tonight. I plan on going 4 this morning, and that didn't work out. I plan on going 6 tonight, and it ought to work out. So let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your love, for your grace, your mercy in our lives. Lord, may you work that in our hearts. May you give us a better view of who you are. And Lord, as we look at this, what goes on in heaven and with the seventh seal, I pray that you would speak to us and let us know that we would be convinced in our hearts what you love more than anything. And so we ask you that we would have open hearts, that you would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So check it out. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And it's, every time you read that verse, you know, so many of us, all we think about are jokes and stuff, you know. Like, I mean, I know a lot of people that definitely won't be there because they can't stop for half an hour. you know, and so I just... What we see here is, remember, it's about a half an hour, and it's silence in heaven, and John is trying to gauge this time. Now, when you think about a half an hour in terms of comparing it to 7 years, it's really not that long. I mean, obviously. But if things are dead quiet in here for a half an hour, you lose your mind. All right, so this was a strange, uncomfortable, weird quiet. Now, we saw like a peace at the beginning of chapter 7, you know, when the angels were holding back the winds and everything was still for a while. Well, this time we see that stillness in heaven, and I think that one of the things that this is telling us, or at least just makes me think, is that when the disasters come on this planet over the course of 7 years, it's not going to be a steady flow of disaster. I don't believe it's going to be coming onto the world like a tsunami wave, which just, you know, it gains momentum and then it comes and it just flows and it doesn't stop and it, you know, wipes out everything in its path. No, it comes in sections, I believe. We can compare, when we get on with this, when we get on with the trumpets that we're going to see here, we're going to see what looks a lot like what happened to Egypt in the Exodus. When, you know, God saved Israel out of Egypt. Which, by the way, all of that, that history was a parable, a picture of what would happen in the world as the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, which represents the world. And so it's going to be the case at the end of this world, and God saves Israel again. So there were moments, by the way, during that time in Egypt that the plagues weren't happening. There was relative quiet at times. And we see that when we look at Pharaoh's character. He was an interesting character. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said." There would be a horrible plague. It would be that of the frogs, for instance. And Pharaoh begs that the frogs would be removed. And he says, I'll let you go. But then the frogs would be removed and Pharaoh would change his mind. Because it was very froggy and it was very horrible for him, unbearable. So that he was, you know, basically crying uncle. But then once the frogs were removed, say, well, now that everything's good, then I don't have to worry about this God problem anymore. So, that was Pharaoh's character. Went right back to the stubborn fool that he was before the disaster struck, right? And then I started thinking that, you know, Pharaoh, I think he was American to the core. I think, you know, because this is how most people are. When they're in the middle of a disaster, they're on their face before God, repenting of sins that they don't even have, right? You just, you know, I want to just get everything right with God. I'm sorry, God. I promise. I'm going to all straighten up now. And, you know, people were like that in the United States when, you know, 9/11 struck. Church attendance went up by about a third in every church in America for about 3 months. And then it went right back down. Because that's how foolish we are. There would be this realization that life is, well, that this world is corrupt, that the world's falling apart, that we have no hope in this life here. When that realization hits, we start reaching for the Lord. But then all of a sudden, yeah, things start getting okay. And, well, back to football. And so I think that there was a time, I think there, should I say, will be. It's so funny. I'm trying to keep my mind all together tonight. And it's been a long day from 6 this morning, and it's been nonstop. And so here I am, hi. and so just trying to keep one steady thought all the way through. It's a real challenge, but I have prayed, and I know that God's going to work this out. But and so anyway, I think that even after the first 6 seals are broken and the world is kind of, you know, in this state, that then there's relief. That there's quiet. Everything's fine now. We're good. Get along. Move along. The show's over. It even says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, is that when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And I think there will be times, this is just my opinion of the 7-year period, I believe there's going to be times where it's like, you know, blue sky. You know, the rains have stopped and there's some blue sky and you have a nice day. And so they go, oh, good. Boy, we survived that one. Let's get back on with our sinfulness. And that's what will happen. Now, we do know that it says it's a half an hour of silence in heaven, but I believe that that it was quiet on earth as well. Because you'll see what happens at the end of this section. So, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And so now we see what's in that seventh seal. There are seven angels with seven trumpets. When we get to the seventh trumpet, we're going to see seven bowls. So that last, the seventh of each set has another seven in it. And so now we're going to see seven trumpets. And trumpets, we see trumpets for the first time really in Numbers chapter 10, where God has Moses make two silver trumpets. And these silver trumpets were used to advance in battle. They were used to sound the retreat. They were used to sound for gathering. And you would sound them in a certain manner to get the people to understand what they were supposed to do. You had to do something like that with 2 million Israelites. And so they would hear a trumpet to know what to do next. And so these trumpets, though, I believe, are shadows and pictures of things to come. And so when we see these seven trumpets coming out of that seventh seal, and then we see what happens with each of these seven trumpets, I think it's safe to say that these trumpets are a call to war. The seven trumpets that are coming out of here. As God begins now to war against man who's been warring against God for thousands of years. In verse 3, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. See, at this point, I've brought you here tonight because I want to talk to you about something. And I'm taking this verse-by-verse approach, and I'm going to take a step back for a second to get a little topical with you, and I think it's really important. But before we get into that, I do want to say that, of course, when you look at verse 3, and you see an angel coming with a golden censer, he stood at the altar, with the incense and such. We read about this stuff in Exodus at the building of the tabernacle. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, all this business of the tabernacle being a picture of things to come. And so all that was a picture of heaven. And so when you come to, like, the tabernacle, as you approach it, the first thing you approach is the altar of sacrifice. And then after that, there's a smaller altar that it's the golden altar of incense. And we learned back in chapter 5 of Revelation that that incense represents the prayer of the saints. Now we see an angel here with a censer and a pan, that's a pan for live coals, and he offers the incense with the prayers. And that's hard for me to understand because Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, the golden bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. But now we've got the prayers of the saints that's the incense. Now an angel is coming and he's going to burn incense in the same place with the same stuff with the prayers. So is this just more prayer? Is that what that represents? That's my guess. But here is what I wanted to get into tonight, and that is there is one smell going up to God in heaven, and that is our prayers. God loves our prayers. It's a tough concept, but God loves our prayers. He wants to hear from us. He wants to talk with us. My only relation to all of this is just how much I loved when my little girls, well, even today, I love to talk to them. When they want to talk to their dad, I love talking to them. I love hearing their stuff. I love hearing their problems. But it's even better as a grandfather because now the 3-year-olds sit down with me They tell me their stuff. They tell me their problems. And even when their stuff is so nonsensical, that's my favorite time of the day, when I have a 3-year-old little girl sit next to me and tell me a dream she had last night. Oh, man. Oh, that's life right there. And the Lord loves us a little bit more than I love my grandchildren. And he loves it when you and I sit with him and talk to him. And sometimes maybe even our prayers might be nonsensical, as we might be praying for some of the wrong stuff, or we're trying to figure out God's will as we're praying. But as we're praying, understand that God likes you and he wants to be with you. This throne of grace that we can come to, it's a throne of grace, the throne of favor. When you walk in, he's just saying, come on in. I want a favor. I'm favoring you right now. Prayer, I am learning, is bigger than I thought. Christians, notice what the incense is not. It is not the morality of the saints. It is not the doctrine of the saints. It's not the service of the saints. While every one of those things is very important and must be right, if we're doing any of that stuff without the prayer, then we're missing it. Because I believe, as I'd said before, there was one smell going up into heaven. It's our prayers. It was never our service. That type of intimacy God desires with his children. And yet, it is my understanding that prayer is what lacks the most in the church today. How can I make such a bold statement when I'm not following all of y'all around? You know what I mean? I don't know if you're praying or you're praying or you're praying, but all I know is that every time I talk to anyone and we talk about prayer, without fail, they've told me, each person has told me, that they feel like they lack in that area. Just kind of lacking in prayer. And only taking this from my own personality and my own little problems, I think there are two reasons that we don't pray. Number one reason, and again, I just get this from my own heart and my own head, I think the number one reason that we don't pray is that prayer is not entertaining enough. You see, listening to teaching can be entertaining. Reading the Bible is entertaining. It's entertaining to me. I know some people don't have, you know, but I love reading the Bible. It jumps out at me and shows me stuff. And it's entertaining to me. Serving in the church is entertaining. It keeps us busy, keeps us doing something. We feel like we're, you know, hey, I'm doing something. The music in church is entertaining. In fact, you know, the church today, so many churches are struggling. Really, because the consumers out there are just looking for a church where they play some really nice hip music. And they're looking more for entertainment than they are to worship the Lord. But even worshiping the Lord is entertaining. But you know what's I have found not to be entertaining at all? Prayer. Because prayer is work. I think that maybe we need to repent from this desire to be entertained and learn to be still before God. And I think that's where the work is, just stopping everything, being still before him. Oh man, we get busy. Man, we get busy. doing good things, doing right things. And I feel like, you know, sometimes like oh, I'm gonna pray, but oh, I really need that time to go do this and that. Yeah, well, how come I have the time to watch a baseball game? How come I have time to, because it's entertaining. How come I have time to play my word games and my chess games on the computer? Because it's entertaining. You say, oh man, I don't have time for that. You know what? You and I will make time for whatever we believe is important. We'll do it. There's a no-brainer there. We all do what we want. And I believe that within our flesh, we loathe to pray. The disciples struggled with it. They struggled with it and struggled with it. They'd watch Jesus. They'd get up in the morning. The sun came up. They go, where's Jesus? Well, he's been up for 2 hours already praying. And they finally just said, hey, can you teach us to pray? They knew they were deficient in that area. Anyway. Oh yeah, they teach us to pray, and then they went. And then we see, while they even ask Jesus, teach us to pray, and then he taught them to pray, and the next thing we see is Jesus bringing them into the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, I want you guys to wait over here. I need you to watch and pray. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to pray over there. And Jesus comes back, and they're napping. And he wakes them up. Couldn't you just pray for 1 hour? And of course, they don't say anything. And Jesus just said that again, pray, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He left, come back, sleeping again. And he said it, what is it? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh doesn't want to pray. Paul says, I beat my body into submission. In other words, what your body doesn't want to do, the Spirit of God does want to do. And so we must offer our bodies in that, knowing the Holy Spirit of God desires for us to stop and pray. Go for it and just do it. Now, should you accidentally fall asleep after 1/2 hour of being quiet with the Lord, don't beat yourself up. You're in good company. Peter, James, and John. So prayer is a scene, and it's not entertaining. It's work. The second reason I think we don't pray, and here, you know, I'm making some just quick general accusations at us. And if it bugs you, you know, go ahead and be bugged, but then just wrestle with it a little bit, okay? Because I'm only taking these things out of my own heart. The second reason we don't pray is because we don't need to. And that should, I think that should make us bristle a little bit. We don't need to. Of course we need to. Right, we do need to. Or what I should have said is we think we don't need to. Why? Because most of us, we've been blessed with abundance. Our lives are easy here in the United States. And with the blessing of abundance comes the cursing of our prayer life. That's just my theory. You can take that or leave that, but hey, Solomon would say in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. In other words, here Solomon knew, it's like, if I had everything I ever needed, why should I even talk to God? I got it. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Never forget. No matter how good you got it, that you need God and you need prayer. And let's never forget about the church at Laodicea in chapter 3 of Revelation. He said, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Which tells me something. And that is this, that our outer condition can blind us from the truth of our inner condition. If everything is good with me, all the bills are paid, and all my friends are happy with me, and my sports team won, I'm good. I'm good with God. All of these, the abundance around my life is proof of that, that I'm good with God. Well, I think it fools us into thinking we're good with God as it would the Laodiceans. And that's why when our outer condition begins to fail, like our health, our finances, everything begins to fail, that's when we begin to lay our inner condition before the Lord. That's when we do it. And understand something, that our prayers are to draw us closer to his will, not to draw him closer to our will. I know that he answers prayers, and when we ask him for things, he comes and he, I've seen him just lately answer some prayers of mine that have been almost, it's been kind of funny. But at the same time, we also know that his Holy Spirit prays through us, and that what he wants from us more than anything is that we would abide in him, and if we abide in him, that means the things that we ask for, we're going to get. Why? Because we're abiding in him. His blood, his life, his spirit is flowing through us. We're going to want what he wants. And that's the major thing that God wants from us in prayer, is that we would line up with his heart and his will. Not get him to line up with our heart and our will. It's that illustration of a boat in a lake. If you put a boat out in the middle of a pond or lake or something, you throw a line out to the shore and you pull on that line, your boat is going to be drawn into the shore. There's no way you're going to pull that shore to the boat. But too many people in prayer believe that that's what prayer is about, just pulling that shore into the boat. God is immovable. God is a solid rock, and he's perfect. So when we talk to him, when we pray, it is for the purpose of us being drawn in to his heart, that we would understand what he wants. And that's why I always say, you know what? Pray for God things. Stop praying that you're going to get that little red Corvette. Yeah, but what if God wants me to have a red Corvette? Then I wouldn't understand God. That's what would happen. But you know what I mean. And that is, when we pray, what is it that God wants? What is it that he wants? That's why we got to be in the Word, to understand the things that he wants in this world, the things that he wants in our lives, the things he wants for our friends, the things that he wants in our relationships. And so we can get on our face before God and say, Lord, make me a more loving person. That's a gnarly prayer. I'll tell you what, he'll answer that one. Because That's what he wants. We see that in his word. Lord, I want you to work the fruits in my life. And he'll answer that prayer. I don't want to get... Tell you what, let's read another verse and then we're going to talk a little more. Okay, here he goes. Verse 4. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So he took the incense and he brought it to the golden altar, which is before the throne, and he put it with that and went up before God. All right. You can ask yourself, well, is this just the prayers? Now we're back to Revelation again. Is this just the prayers of the martyrs who were martyred, you know, during the seven-year period? Or is this those who will believe in the tribulation? You know what I think? And I'm going to stick to this until I can be convinced otherwise. I just think this is the prayer of all the saints throughout history. So your prayers, my prayers, the prayers of those 200 years ago, prayers of those 1,000 years ago, those who will be praying during the tribulation period. I just think it's everybody's prayers. I think it's the church's prayers. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. And I love that, because it's going up before the Lord. He hears it. He smells every prayer. He hears every prayer. Psalm 116, 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Now, I've got to say, though, that there are some prayers, now with that in mind, now as I was talking about how I love it when the three-year-old sits and talks to me about stuff, but there are some prayers that don't make it to his throne and don't make it to the place of where it smells good. I really believe that. Now, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute, you can't, yes, I can say this. Now, the reason I can say this and even compare it back to my illustration of having the three-year-olds there, if the three-year-olds ask me if they can eat a cupcake for breakfast, well, I mean, like, yeah, I say that's cute and everything, but the answer is no. No, wait a minute, I'm the grandfather, so I would give him a cupcake. But I don't want my daughter to kill me. And so the answer is no. And it's just a silly, but sometimes, or can I hit my sister? You know what I mean? I mean, that kind of stuff. It's like okay, that's ridiculous, and you're not going to get the answer there. And I think that there are prayers that you and I would pray that never make it to his throne room and never make it to that place where he's really leaning in and saying, let's talk about this stuff. Because it tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And that means that if I'm walking in sin, the obvious sins that the scriptures tell us about, say, for instance, say I'm living in fornication. And I know there are people who come, it's Sunday morning, you know, people come and they're sleeping with their boyfriends and girlfriends. And yet there they are in church. Oh, they're praying. They do that. But they're regarding iniquity in their heart. They say, no, I think God's okay with this. No, you can't just think God's okay with something. The Word of God determines what's okay with God. And so if you are living a sinful lifestyle and saying that God's cool with it, that means when you're praying, God's not having it. That needs to be taken care of. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Talking about husbands and wives. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, it looks as though he's saying, if you're not nice to your wife, then I'm not going to listen to your prayers. But no. If you are a husband who is not dwelling with her, not giving her honor as the weaker vessel, then your prayers are hindered because you're a guy that just doesn't understand what God wants anyway. You're so self-centered and self-serving that your prayers are already hindered. They're hindered from right here. It's not like God saying, no, la, 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 I won't hear you. It's just the prayer of a of a guy who is unwilling to dwell with his wife with understanding and giving her honor. Well, that prayer is just going to be messed up anyway. It's already hindered. I'm going to pick on husbands for just a second here. I want to encourage you to pray over that verse. You know, saying, "Lord, I want that verse to be me. I want to dwell with her with understanding, giving her honor. You know, I want to do that, Lord." And so I encourage you to do that, but you may already be doing that. And I know that a lot of, you know, guys have prayed these prayers that they might do that. But you may be praying that God would do these things in and through you, but then nothing changes. Because you refuse to walk in the direction that you just prayed. Think about that for a second. You refuse to walk in the direction that you just prayed. Let's bring it down to real simple terms. You're praying, "Lord, make me a more loving person." And you're sincere as anything. You get up from your prayer, you get in your car, and you're still cussing at the other drivers. Instead of putting some effort into what you say to God that you want. It's going to take your will and your effort. Everything that you pray for yourself is going to take your will and your effort. I can pray that the Lord makes me a better trombone player. But if I don't pick up the trombone after that prayer, I'm just lying to God anyway. And I think a lot of times when we pray and we might have a desire in our heart for the right thing and the right behavior, we are praying that God will just miraculously pick us up and make us do it. Accidentally. Like, "Oh my goodness, I feel like being a great guy now." No. You go ahead and pray it, saying, "Lord, make me a great guy. No matter how I feel." Boy, that's a hard one, man. I'm tired at the end of the day, right? Tired is my job is to sit on the couch and be a lump. And I could hear the dishes going in there. And I'm going, "Oh God, don't make me get up and help." The answer to the prayers would be for me to get up against the will of my flesh and do the right thing. It's going to take your will and your effort. See, God, here's a fact, and we're going to put it this way. God has given you the car, He's given you the fuel in that car, and He's given you a GPS. It's all yours. But you have to get in it and take it there. You have to get in the car and drive it to where? Jesus would say to those He would heal, "Take up your bed and walk." "Lord, will you heal me?" "Yeah, get up." "I can't get up." "You want me to heal you, right?" "Yeah." "Well, get up. Do something that you were never able to do." I was thinking about that scene, the guy with the withered hand in the synagogue. He's got a withered hand there, and the Lord says to him, "Stretch out your hand." And I know what all of us would say. We would say, "I can't. That's the problem." Jesus will always have you and me do what we could never do before. But we've got to take a step toward it against what we believe we are able to do. So when we pray and say, "Hey, I want this to come out of me. I want to be this," whatever it is, should it be something lines up with Scripture? When you get up from prayer, get up and do it. Get up and do it. Find practical ways to do it, whatever it may be. And so, yeah, that's why I say I just wanted to get all topical on you guys on prayer, because I know that even lately or the last couple months, God has been rocking me. He has been rocking me about prayer. And He's showing me stuff. And I'll leave it at that. Let's go on verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Okay, so the guy that had the censer, he fills it up with the fire, and he throws it to the earth, and all that. So I guess that ends the silence. All right? It wasn't like a little, pow, and it was done. Thunderings, lightnings, earthquake. It was much like, and you look at this and can compare it to the presence of God in Exodus chapter 19. Listen to this from Exodus 19, verse 16 and 8, through 18. And it came to pass on third day in the morning that there were thunderings, lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. You know, you remember all of this, what he showed Israel in chapter 19 of Exodus, he's showing the world right here. And that is that he is indeed a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. And you figure something, every person, past, present, future, will be or will have been touched by the fire of God. Because it will either refine you or destroy you. Now it's clear that the prayers have initiated these things. Notice that it's going up before the Lord, it's going up before the Lord. Now all of a sudden, now this angel goes, wham, pow! What's it? You know, and how can you say the prayers initiated such a catastrophic event, or the scary thing of all the thunderings, lightnings, the quake and all that? Well, what about how when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, and he says, my kingdom come, thy will be done. My kingdom come. The coming of God's kingdom, the day of the Lord, it's a day of darkness. And that's going to be the coming of the kingdom. Say, thy will be done. God's will is that he is going to judge this planet. And you and I pray, come, Lord Jesus. And even at the end of all of this, there's John saying, you know what? Come, Lord Jesus, let's do this. Because he just got a vision of it all. Now he's saying, all right, come on, let's go with it. Let's go. And I'm telling you what, I just get bothered by those prayers, but that's my problem, because they're biblical prayers. They are prayers that are encouraged in the scriptures, and that is to pray for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My problem with that is I feel so self-centered in it because, you know, oh, I'm tired, life's hard. Lord, would you just come and just bail us out of here? And I think about the fact that if the Lord came when they wanted him to come in the 70s, I would have had to go through the tribulation period. And if the Lord comes when I want him to, there's going to be people that I know and people that I love that will have to go through the tribulation period. And so there's this balance of, Lord, I want you to come, but could you hold on just a second? Because I want this guy to get saved. And so we're going, well, what is this? Well, the Bible says go ahead and pray for it. Beg for the Lord's return. But understand that when we beg for the Lord's return, it's not just for our relief, but it's for the judgment on the ungodly. And you know what? Back when we saw the martyrs under the altar, they wanted the judgment of God on those who persecuted them. And so even that, there's nothing wrong with that prayer. But with that, I have to just say, and should there be any unbelievers listening right now, so maybe on YouTube or in the future, listening to this, unbeliever, you're going to be judged. Judged. Well, you're not going to come out real good. In fact, it's going to be really ugly. And I want to just close this with a quote from J. Vernon McGee. I won't do his voice. I'm always tempted, but I won't do it. You can imagine this in J. Vernon McGee's voice, but you will hear it in mine. Someone would say to me, "You were trying to frighten people." I would like to scare you into heaven if I could, but I know you are too sophisticated and cynical for that. But my beloved, judgment is coming on this earth. I say hallelujah. I am glad that it is coming and that God is not going to let the world go on like it is now. It has gone on long enough. You know, that was a long time ago when J. Vernon McGee said that. How much more now? So let's pray for the Lord's return. And let's pray for his perfect will in our lives. Let's pray that God does miracles in our hearts and our minds. And that we would glorify him. And that we would be a picture of Christ. That we would be Christ to the unbelievers, to this world. Lord, we come to you. And we want to thank you that you have made a way, an open door for us to come boldly to the throne of grace to help in time of need. Lord, this is a time of need, no matter how well fed we are. We need you. We ask you to give us a greater desire for the things you desire. And Lord, maybe just open eyes to the things you desire, and that we might take a step toward those things when our hearts may not desire it, like prayer. Lord, help us to pray. We're asking for your help here because, well, you know us. Help us to get quiet with you and be still and know that you are God. Help us to seek your will, that we would be drawn closer and closer to you as to the shore, and that we would understand you more and more. Tonight here, we pray for our unbelieving friends. Ask you to give us opportunity to love on them, that they would know you. And we pray for your return. Yes, Lord, we believe this world's gone on long enough like this. The suffering, the foolishness all over this world, the wickedness. Lord, come quickly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.